times we do that. We're fighting a battle that's already been won. And, some of you may know this. Others, this is news to you. But when I first started preaching, it wasn't in a church setting. I was working, I was volunteering as a jail and prison chaplain. And so my first audience was literally a captive audience. And firsthand, I can tell you, it is a really strange feeling when the guards, and I realize they only do this the first time, but the first time they walk me to the classroom setting where I was going to speak to these men, and then they left me there. After that, they just, you know, they let you through the gates, and that's a really weird feeling too when those things slam behind you and you can hear them lock. But the first time I was there, I'm sitting there, and in my mind, I'm very conscious that it's me, my Bible, and 50-plus murderers, rapists, and thieves. And it's in those moments that you start to think, at least I did, of who's my protector? who's my defender? And then maybe even a more important question, what do I believe about the gospel? Is the gospel good news to everyone? Is the gospel good news to the most broken among us? And here's my prayer for you. You may not like it, but my prayer is that God, I pray that God gives you opportunities to think deeply about the gospel. That God allows enough circumstances in your life to say, okay, what do I really believe? Do I really believe this gospel? Do I really believe that Jesus is enough? And I'm extremely grateful for the time that I had working with these men. There are three lessons that I learned from these men that I want to share because it applies to where we're going in this new sermon series on freedom in Christ. Let me just give you the three lessons that I learned from men in prison. Number one, God works through people who truly understand their own brokenness. It was fascinating to me that many of these men would come up to me and we'd have a time of fellowship after the service time, and there was no pretense about them. I was talking to men that you don't have to tell them that the world's a dark place. They know that the world is a dark place, and they have walked in that darkness. And there are so many of them that would come up to me and say, can you pray for me as I seek to make reconciliation with the people that have hurt? Will you pray for me as I'm battling my demons? And I had this weird feeling every time I would leave, because I would think about the conversations that I had in church. And a lot of the conversations that I had in church, I'm just telling it like it is, a lot of the conversations was the problem is out there. And we complain that non-Christians don't live like Christians. I'm kind of excited sometimes when Christians live like Christians. But a lot of times when we do that, all we're doing is looking out and saying, here's the problem, here's the problem, in the meantime, we're not experiencing God's transformation in our own lives because we don't realize our own need of Jesus Christ. We don't realize our own need of transformation and reconciliation. Freedom in Christ is not found by loathing the sins of others. Freedom in Christ is found in Christ. There's something greater. Second thing that I've learned from these men was that spiritual, emotional, psychological freedom has little to do with the difficulties of your current life circumstances. I'm not saying those things don't affect you. They do affect us, right? And we have seasons and things come at us and we struggle. But I think it has more to do with what we do that comes to us than what actually comes to us. Think about Jesus. Do you think, did a lot come his way? They crucified him. Okay, that's a lot. And yet he walked in freedom. He knew who he was. He didn't allow those things to control him. And one of the things that continued to amaze me as I would talk to these men is there was this phrase that a lot of them would say is, I'm free on the inside. And it amazed me of how little freedom they actually had. And yet they seemed to be freer than a lot of people that I would look at and I'd say, they're living the dream. They've got everything they would want. And yet this guy, these people here, you travel to a third world country, lots of times you look and go, why is there so much joy? Why is there so much freedom? I think it's because they found freedom in Christ. Let me give you a third one. And this one's kind of negative. Well, forgive me for being a little negative, but this doesn't happen all the time, but it does. People choose bondage over freedom. People choose bondage over freedom. And you and I, we have a choice today. No matter what comes to me, the hurt that's happened in my life, whatever's happened in my path, I have a choice today. I can choose to walk in bondage. I can choose to be enslaved to whatever thing, or I can walk in the freedom of Christ. And you always need to remember that. As a Christian, you always have a choice. You always, always, always have a choice. Choice to walk in freedom or choice to walk in bondage. Now, in prison, they call this recidivism. And what happens is if somebody's released from prison, and they've been set free, but they don't know how to live free. This happens spiritually. We've been set free, but sometimes we don't know how to live free. And sometimes with prisoners, what will happen is they're uncomfortable. They're perplexed. How do I live in this world now? This is a totally different environment. Nobody's telling me when to get up, what to do, when meal time is, where I need to show up. And so they struggle with that freedom. And what often happens is they commit crimes to actually go back in to prison because they don't know how to live free. Now we're going to walk through the book of Galatians. And this is the issue in the book of Galatians. People have been set free by Jesus Christ, but they don't know what to do with this new found freedom. Just think of what God has done. Through Jesus Christ, you have been set free from sin and death. You've actually even been set free from the law. It's ceremony, it's scrupulous observations. And I'm going to say this a bunch of times because Paul says this a bunch of times. The law is good. The law is good. But it's a terrible substitute for the gospel. Okay? The law is good, but it is a terrible substitute. The gospel of grace and salvation by faith, or through faith. Terrible substitute. So the next 5 weeks, we're going to walk through the book of Galatians. So at the end of 5 weeks, you guys are going to be experts on the book of Galatians. Today, we're going to do the first 10 verses, and I'm just going to just walk through the verses so we understand what Paul is saying, what the message is here. The church in Galatia, remember a couple weeks ago we were talking about an Acts where the church sent out Paul and Barnabas? Well, the church in Galatia is a result of Paul and Barnabas preaching the gospel. They preached this gospel of grace. They offered salvation to all. It's a salvation that is not based on your heritage, your political, your cultural, your ritual preference. It's not based on any of those things. It's based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has already done the battle. He's done the work for your salvation. Paul put it this way in Ephesians. Paul puts it better than I do, so let's see what Paul says here. In Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, he says, "For by grace," that's God's working, "by grace, free gift, you have been saved through faith." Faith is the conduit. Faith is saying, yes, I receive the free gift that you've given me. "And this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God. I can't even claim the faith as my own. It's something that, God has given me, and I just respond to that. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And if I have a boast, it's that Jesus Christ died for my sins and my salvation. That no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now here's the problem with that verse, is sometimes we reverse it. We think, if we do the good works, then we're saved. Then we have a right relationship with God. And Paul says, no, it's the opposite. You've been saved by grace. See, salvation in the gospel isn't me coming to God and saying, God, look what I've done. It's not that at all. It's me reaching up empty-handed and saying, oh God, I receive your grace. I receive your mercy. I'm so thankful for what you did. And when we reach up empty-handed, God fills us. He fills us with his grace, fills us with the gospel, fills us with his Holy Spirit, so that we can then go out and do what God wants for us. Not the other way around. Don't get the cart before the horse. Now, here's what happens, and it happened in the church here. Unfortunately, God's grace doesn't seem to be enough for people that are stuck in bondage. And it's really bad when you have leadership that is stuck in bondage. And you have these men that are stuck in this bondage. So the gospel has been preached. People have come to know. It's really weird to me because I'm thinking there should be parties going on going, hey, these Gentiles are coming to Christ. People that were formerly far off from God are now worshiping the God of the universe. We should celebrate. That's not what they do. They come in and they say things like, okay, well, if you're really saved, then all of you guys, ladies, you're okay, all you guys, you need to be circumcised. And if you're really saved, you're going to obey all the laws of Moses. You're going to participate in every one of these ceremonies. Now, I think there's a couple motivations in there. One is theological and another is cultural. On the theological side, I don't think these guys understood the new covenant. I think they were stuck in the old covenant. Old covenant is not bad, okay? It's good. Now, culturally, they do something that, if we're all honest, we do this. Our culture is normal. Everybody else is weird. And the way we do things is the right way to do things. And because I experience God in some way, in a certain culture, in a certain environment, I now assign that to the gospel. And I think that everybody else, if you're going to really experience God, you've got to experience God the same way that I did. And you know what? That's how cults are formed. And they come about, and what cults will do is they will add something to it. You want to figure out something is a cult? Figure out what do they do with Jesus? Do they add to Jesus? And say, yeah, you need Jesus plus this or plus that. And you don't even have to be a cult to do that. I've seen it happen in ministries. It manifests itself in worship wars. Some of that has died out, but a few years back, it was like, this is the right way to worship. You know, and then you go to a different country, and it's like, well, they worship a whole lot differently than we do. It's the same Jesus. Who's right? Well, Jesus. And here's where it really rears its head. And we need to be careful with this, because sometimes we say things like, okay, if you want to be right with God, you need Jesus plus. Fill in the blank. And as soon as you add that plus sign, we know we're heading in the wrong direction. We're beginning to distort the gospel. And that's what's going on in the Galatian church. And so we'll walk through it, starting at verse 1. We'll go all the way to verse 10. So when Paul, if you read Paul's letters, his letters are pretty consistent, at least like in the format. You know, like when you write a letter, you might have a style of, dear so-and-so. Paul does does that too. He follows a traditional Roman etiquette of writing. He starts out by telling his readers who the letter's from and who it's to. Verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, and to the churches of Galatia. So you have it, right? The letters from Paul and the dudes he's hanging out with to all the churches. And then, of course, Paul being Paul, he's not going to just say, hey, this is from me to you. He's going to throw in the resurrection, all right? That's just Paul. Paul met the resurrected Lord, and he's just fascinated with the resurrection. And so he's just going to mention that whenever, you know, hey, I'm Paul. Jesus died for your sins and salvation. Nice to meet you. That's Paul. And I think it's important because without the resurrection, we don't have good news. We have a weird story about a weird dude and things went wrong in the first century. That's what we have apart from the resurrection. We need the resurrection for it to be good news. So after his greeting, or after he says who it's from and who it's to, he gives a traditional Roman and Jewish greeting. He says grace, that's the Roman, peace. That is a Jewish greeting. He says, grace to you and peace from our God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. He's going to go right into the gospel. He says, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and the Father, to whom the glory forever and ever. Amen. And he's very intentional here. He's telling us, it is through the resurrection that Jesus Christ that defeated the things that keep us in bondage. Sin and death were defeated on the cross and through the resurrection. What's your biggest struggles? Sin and death. Sin and death defeated. The war was won. Jesus does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Can you defeat death on your own? Can you defeat sin on your own? Good luck with that. But they took on a new bondage. They took on the bondage of the law. Now, is the law good or is the law bad?
Good.
Law's good, okay? The law is good. I want to think of the law as a railroad track. Right? And a railroad track is going to do two things. Railroad track points in a direction. Right? Think about all the ceremonial things in the law. Think about the feast and all these things that the Jewish people did for centuries. What do? They point to Christ. In and of themselves, they're not what saves you. What do? They point to Christ. Now think about the moral aspects of the law. But the law says, don't do this, don't do this. Here's life. Walk in this way. What is that? That's kind of like the rails, right? That's the, don't go over here. Don't go over here. Don't go in this direction. This is death. This is death over here. Life is found right here. But you know what the railroad tracks can't do? And what the law can't do? It doesn't empower you. The law tells you where life is and where it's not. It tells you what is right and what is wrong. You need something else to empower you down the tracks. That's the gospel. That is Christ working in us. That is God transforming us. Don't take what can't empower you, what can't move you forward, and call that the gospel. Jesus is the only one that can help us to overcome sin. If we can overcome sin by ourselves, guess what? Jesus died needlessly. That's Galatians chapter 2. We'll talk about that next week. We have a great salvation. We have an incredible freedom in Jesus Christ. Why would I walk in bondage? Why would I walk in bondage when Christ has set me free? Why would I go back to my old ways or bring on even new ones that do not point to Christ, that are not gospel-centered. And you notice the beauty of this? I don't have to pretend I have it all together. Because that's not what the gospel says. The gospel says, I come to the one who does have it all together. And I continue to come to the one who will never leave me or forsake me. Why would I walk a different path? Verse 6 is really fascinating because Paul breaks from what's his normal letter writing protocol. At verse 6, if Paul were following how he would write every other letter, he would give like a thanksgiving. But here's what Paul does instead. Let me give you two examples, and then I'll tell you what Paul does. So 1 Corinthians 1:4, he says, I thank God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you. Romans 1:8, he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. So he doesn't do that here. He skips this whole, I give thanks. And he says this, verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. I can relate to Paul here. As a pastor, I'm looking at this, and I think, sometimes within Christianity, we miss the whole point. We miss the point of Jesus. These people have wandered away from the grace of God. They've been saved by grace through faith, and they're accepting a false gospel. And Paul is just beside himself. He's just like, it's almost like he's writing out this letter, and he's like, okay, forget the Thanksgiving. I'm astonished. What's going on? You've heard the truth. You've walked in the truth. You've experienced the truth. Why are you settling for lesser things? How often do I forget? How often do we forget that Jesus is enough? You know what I need more of my life? It's not money, it's not success, it's not any Jesus. You and I need more of Jesus in our lives. And I think Paul's like breaking protocol. The thing that I can relate to most is if, let's say we're in a church business meeting and we've messed up the whole gospel. We're not getting the gospel. I can imagine the pastor or somebody standing up and saying, okay, I know in this business meeting, if you've been to business meetings, you'll understand what I'm saying here. I know this is the place where Mary Lou's supposed to stand up and read a poem or something. But can we just pause? Because there's something we have to address. There's an elephant in the room we have to address. No offense, Mary Lou, I'm sure your poem is great. But we don't get the gospel right. If we don't get this right, how are we going to deal with anything else? How do we deal with racism? How do we deal with politics, immigration, sexuality, morality, ethics? If we miss the gospel, how are we going to deal with those things? We got to come back. We got to come back to the gospel. And here's the reality. Lives are at stake. Lives are at stake. People are going to spend eternity in one place or another. So we've got to get this right. Now, he does something that I think is even more fascinating than skipping the Thanksgiving. In verse 6, he says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. I would think that he would say, I'm astonished that you're deserting the gospel. But he doesn't say that. He says, you are deserting him. And I look at that and I think, when you change the gospel, you're not deserting a proposition. You're deserting Jesus. a whole different story. The gospel is his idea. And when you lose the gospel, when you and I lose the gospel, we don't lose a proposition. We lose Jesus. This is all about Jesus. And Paul says, he says, it's not like there's another one. It's not like there's another gospel. But there are some who troubled you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. There's a popular phrase out there now called fake news. Here's where it originated, right here. These guys are going around with fake news. And here's the thing we need to understand. The gospel literally means good news. Listen to this. The gospel is not advice. The gospel is news. Right? Now newscasters, and maybe some of even your favorite ones, nobody stone me here, but newscasters on the left and the right, they get this wrong. Okay, no stones yet. Cool. Here's what happens. You watch the news tonight and ask yourself, are they giving me news or are they giving me advice? Because advice is here's what you need to do, here's what you need to think, here's how you need to respond. News is, this is what has happened. Okay? And here's what's going on with Paul's opponents. They're not giving news, they're giving advice. Okay? News, something has already happened. Your salvation is secured because of what Jesus did on the cross. We receive that. We walk in that. Advice is you need to go out and do something. You need to earn your salvation. Why would we walk in good advice when we have the good news? Let's walk in good news. And the reality is sometimes people would prefer advice of the false gospel that focuses on my efforts to save myself. True gospel is about having a relationship with the living God. Jesus put it this way. And this is eternal life. Here's eternal life. This is what Jesus says. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's freedom. That's freedom that's found in Christ. Worship team, you guys want to come up and I'll close here and then we'll Zephyr will lead us in communion. But the church in Galatia was in serious trouble. They were following a false gospel, which Paul says it's not a gospel at all. It's advice. We need to follow good news. And then Paul says something here in the closing part of this section. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we have preached to you, let him be accursed. That's powerful words. Makes me nervous standing in the pulpit. Let him be accursed. As we have said before, and so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you receive, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. It's pretty serious stuff there. But I think Paul's being pretty clear. He's saying, this isn't about me. This is about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did. And if I preach something, somebody else preaches, don't listen to that. Don't listen to that. Stay true to the gospel. Stay true to the freedom that you have in Christ. You are saved by grace through faith. See, we have a problem. Sin and death entered the world in the garden. And God offered a solution. God offered the one solution. That his son, would take on sin. His son would take on my sin, your sin. He would take on death, and he would defeat it. you and I need to stop following good advice and walk in the good news. Receive the good news of the gospel. Galatians 5:1, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Let me pray and then have Zeph come up. Lord God, thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ. Thankful as we go to communion, we celebrate that as we partake of the bread and of the juice. And Father God, I pray this morning that if there are those here that have not received your grace, that they would receive that today, that today would be the day of salvation. I pray for all of us, Lord, that we would be a gospel-centered people, that we would walk in your grace, we walk in your reconciliation, we walk in your finished work. Lord, thank you that the battle has been won by you. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.